It is my honor to stand before you all this morning to give glory to our God, to be once more able to share another portion of his word. And to our guests who are joining us, we thank you as well for choosing to be here with us this morning and for trusting that here we at the Southeast Church of Christ worship our God in spirit and in truth. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our lesson with a word of prayer. Our most precious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Once more, God, we come before thy divine presence to give thee all honor and glory. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, Father, to once more stand before thee without shame, for we try to rightly divide thy word so that we can apply it in our lives and that we can abide in it, Father, for we know that this way you are glorified. Father, at this hour, we ask that you be with this thy servant as you've been with those other servants that have served you this morning. That, Father, I may be able to share with that which I've been able to glean, and that I may have, Father, the boldness to apply it in my daily living so that my example may always shine brighter than my words. Forgive me, Father, when I have sinned. Forgive me when I have transgressed thy holy law. But please, Father, continue to grant me the strength, the boldness, and the wisdom so that I may change and continue to improve every day in your sight. We thank you, Father, once more for these blessings, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are now nearing the end of our study of the epistle written to the Romans. And as we just read there in chapter 14, we see from whence we have taken the title of our lesson this morning, the true nature of the kingdom. We have to understand that when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the people of God that have put on Christ through the obedience of baptism. And thus, the true nature of our fellowship with one another, the true nature of being justified and remaining in justification goes hand in hand with our relationship and how we are with one another. You see, in chapter 14, we were able to learn two valuable lessons. We were able to learn the respect, the brotherly respect we should have for one another, and we should also learn how to have brotherly love for one another. These are the foundational pieces of chapter 14. It has to do with how we should treat one another in matters of indifference, in matters of opinion, in opinions which do not violate God's law, and opinions which do not, are you or I, are not trying to impose upon another, thus violating my own conscience, which is a violation of God's law. But in chapter 14 and 15, which is what we are assigned today, we see the results of when we have these two elements present among us in fellowship. When we respect one another as brethren, when we love one another as brethren, we see is that in chapter 15, we learn then that we find unity within one another. You see, unity is a very huge part of this plan that God has determined. In fact, so much so that if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what the Bible has to say in regards with those who try to destroy God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, notice that Paul is proving that God does not approve of schisms. God is not approval of a carnal mind. And this is why when we studied Romans chapter 14, we saw that it is not in reference to a carnal mind, for both strong and weak brother, as mentioned in Romans 14, are spiritually minded. These are in matters of opinion. These are in matters of indifference, as we've seen. And just because my opinion differs from yours, it does not mean that I am more or less spiritual than you are. You see, when it comes to matters of doctrine, When it comes to matters of spirituality, we must all have the same mind and we must all speak the same thing. We must all speak what the Word of God teaches, and we must all practice and follow God's commandments. Pay attention to what we've read there. Go back with me to Romans 14, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to that. Beginning at verse 16, notice that many times when I try to impose, when I try to obligate, when I try to force my brother or my sister to follow my thoughts and my opinions, when I make my tradition of man into a doctrine of God, I am no longer walking in love. My good is now going to be spoken of as evil. That person will now murmur against me. That person will no longer have a good opinion of me. And because of this attitude, because of this evil spirit, if you will, I cause a division in the body of Christ. I come to defile the temple of Christ. And thus, when I defile the temple of God, the warning found in 1 Corinthians 13 is, God will destroy you. Anything that leads to division, even matters of indifference, we have to beware. We have to be careful, because the wisdom is found in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is not the nature of the kingdom of God for us to divide over matters of opinion. It is not the true nature or the very nature of God for us not to find a solution where we can agree to disagree. We have to be able to learn to respect each other, but even more so, to love one another in spite of our differences in matters of indifference. And you're going to hear me say that often these final two chapters. So as we see in Romans chapter 15, again, when there is brotherly respect and there is brotherly love and these are brought together, there will be unity. There will be the unity that Christ prayed for in John chapter 17. There will be the unity that Paul taught the Corinthians they needed to have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. There will be the unity that pleases God. And pay close attention how it begins there at chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at what the Apostle Paul did out of respect and out of love for the souls of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning there at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. You know, some have called this the law of adaptation. Others have called it a hypocrisy tactic, a manipulative tactic, because Paul was not truly being these things. But in reality, what we're learning here is this is the law of respect and understanding. Paul respected those people's views. He taught them out of the errors that violated God's law. But when he says that he became as a Jew to a Jew, that he became as weak to the weak, does not mean that he put aside his strength. It does not mean that he went back to Judaism, nor does it mean that he went to Gentilism or paganism. But rather that Paul walked in their skin. He was empathetic to their cause. He made it an effort to understand why they practice what they practice. He tried to put himself in their position to see, well, why do you hold so strongly to this tradition? Is it because of how close you are to your family? Is it because of the consequences it may bring upon your parents and you will be disowned? You see, Paul would find why. He would try to put himself in their understanding so that then he could work with them and help strengthen them. Because the goal was always to save them. Paul's goal is seen there at the end of verse 22. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Quick parenthesis here. Paul knew he wasn't going to save all of them. But just because he wasn't going to save all of them, it didn't give him an excuse not to try to understand them. He respected them as equals. He loved them as equals. And because he respected them and he loved them, he tried to become one with them. You see, brotherly respect plus brotherly love will bring forth unity. He tried to understand them. He was not defiant to their opinions. He was not belittling their belief system. He was not embarrassing them or trying to fight and contend with them. He contended for the truth against false doctrine. But when it came to those who did not understand, he tried to understand why. Why are you so firmly held to this belief? So that I can help you see that it is not necessarily the way you think it is. You know, in Acts chapter 17, one of the best examples of what Paul is talking about is found there. You know, in fact, turn with me there to Acts chapter 17. And as you do this, remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul declares that we know that idols are nothing. Paul reminds us, and he tells the Corinthians, we know that idols are nothing. But yet, notice how Paul's spirit was there in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Some translation says that his spirit was aroused. Others, his translation say his spirit was stirred with passion. But whatever the idea, we see that Paul was passionate about saving souls. And Paul, when he saw that the city was given over to idols, he needed to say something. He needed to do something. He could not stay put. But drop down to verse 22. Even though he was passionate, even though his spirit was provoked, even though he had an ardent zeal within him, notice the respect and the love that Paul showed toward these Athenians, which we just read of there in 1 Corinthians 9. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Some translation says you are superstitious. To them at that time, that would not have been an insult. To them at that time, that would have translated or they would have understood it to mean you are devoted to your gods. You are committed to your gods. In fact, we continue verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Pay attention to this. He doesn't tell them what you do is not worship. He doesn't belittle their objects. He calls them objects of your worship. He's respectful. He's prudent. But here comes the loving side. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. He spoke truth. He did not hide the fact that they did not know God. That they were searching for God. And notice how he was trying to become one with them. Therefore, the one whom you worship, without knowing him, I proclaim to you. In all of your idols, in all of your objects of worship, I've seen how zealously you are seeking for the one true God. I can see that you're devoted to finding Notice, I made myself an Athenian to the Athenians, says Paul here. He respected them. He didn't agree with them. He knew they were in error. But even in correcting their error, Paul used of peace, looking for unity. Now here's the question, brethren. Romans 15 was written for Christians. And Romans 15 is the principles and attitudes of how we as Christians should treat one another as brethren. If Paul was willing to do this for the non-Christian, how much more did Paul do this for his own spiritual kinsmen? Brethren, we all should be desirous to be united with one another. We all should be diligent in trying to keep joy and peace among us, because this is the very nature of the kingdom. You see, our God himself has proven us to us there in Ephesians chapter 4 that unity comes from respect and love. Pay attention to the fact that in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3, the Godhead is very united. The Father did not tell the Son how to do what his responsibility was. The Son did not criticize the Holy Spirit for leaving certain details out or leaving them in. And the Holy Spirit didn't complain that he felt that he was being left out of the picture and getting the less credit of the three because he was only referred to as the Holy Spirit. Each one of them did their part when it came to our salvation. Each one of them respected each other and trusted one another that they would be capable to carry out what they had been assigned to do. And they each loved one another enough to defend one another. You know, one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite examples in the Bible is when Jesus comes to the defense of the Holy Spirit. When the Pharisees, they accuse him of using the power of the devil. Remember that scripture? And they're attacking him, and they think they're attacking him by saying that he is, in essence, a child or an agent of Belial, a worthless prophet, in other words. And even though Jesus was the one whom they were offending, Jesus tells them, whatever you say against the Son of Man shall be forgiven, but anything you say against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. He comes to the aid of the Spirit. He comes and he defends the honor of the third member of the Godhead. He does not allow those men to speak in ill the power and the source of the power that he was using during those miracles. We see that unity between them, that healthy, equal respect that they had for each other, and that love, that bond that they shared as the Godhead, even though Jesus was the only one who was here in the flesh. Brethren, when we respect each other, and when we love one another, even if we disagree, we will not allow those or anyone to backbite us. We will not allow anyone to try to sow among us tares that are trying to tear. We will protect and defend our integrity as the body of Christ. We will build that bond of trust between each other, that even though we disagree in matters of indifference, we will still strive to learn one another, to understand each other, because this is how trust is built. And this respect and this love is how it begins to join us with one another in perfect harmony with each other. See, when we go back to Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul there in verse 1 begins to teach us that the fruits of unity, when there is respect and love, they are found in the fact that we do not seek to please ourselves. What that means is that just because I didn't get my way, or just because I did not get you to come around to agree with me or see it my way, doesn't mean that I'm going to separate myself from you or that I'm going to love you any less or respect you any less simply because we disagree on an opinion. But I'm going to continue to love just as much as I loved you before the disagreement happened. Because the nature of the kingdom, once again, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As long as you and I agree on the doctrinal issues, as long as you and I agree on trying to work together to end in heaven, then whether you follow a certain opinion that goes against my certain opinion, and we're going to borrow from the passage whether you eat meat or whether you eat vegetables only, I'm not going to respect you less because you eat meat or eat vegetables only. I'm going to respect you more by trying to understand why you choose to only eat meat or only vegetables. You see, it's about making myself a carnivore to the carnivores and a herbivore to the herbivores. It's not that I'm going to violate my conscience. It doesn't mean that if I only eat vegetables, I'm going to start eating meat. No, that's not what that means. What it means is, instead of trying to convince you why you shouldn't be doing it, well, tell me a little bit more. Why, in your case, what is it about meat that's so important to you? Or why do you stay away from it? Is it a health condition? Are you not able to eat meat? But I'm not going to love you less or more whether you do eat what I eat or not. I'm not going to see you differently. My judgment toward you isn't going to change. I'm not going to now look at you with ridicule. I'm not now going to look you down upon you, because all of those actions is looking to please myself. That does not lead to unity. That leads to schisms. That leads to division. And if I am of that mindset and if I am of that attitude, God will destroy me. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now here's a beautiful point. Now remember, he who is strong is receiving this commandment. Hey, you who are strong, you have the strength to continue to love and respect your brother for the sake of unity. But there's a limit. There is a limit. There is a cap that God places. Notice that in verse 2, it's telling me that the reason why I'm doing this is for edification. You who are strong, help your weak brother become strong. Not by changing his mind, but by helping him work through things that perhaps are hurting his conscience that shouldn't necessarily be so. Help him strengthen his conscience. Help him strengthen his understanding about those liberties we have in Christ. Help him understand that even though he may not still be there, how not to go and offend or be offended by others just because they don't agree with him. You will acquiesce and you will forego your right, but not all the time. You see, God isn't also going to put a heavy burden that we cannot bear. The purpose has to be for his good, leading to edification. There's the reason. Again, respect and love produce unity. You want to be in the same mindset. You want to be able to understand each other. And again, the purpose isn't changing his mind. The purpose isn't him changing my mind. It's about teaching each other how both of us are right, as long as God's law remains intact. You see, friend, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves, remember? And if what my brother is doing or what my sister is doing is not a matter of doctrine, if they understand that and they're not imposing it upon anyone, but they choose to continue to live their lives that way, then I have to respect that and understand that they are strong. The weak are those who want to argue about it. The weak are those who start condemning and binding where the Bible doesn't bind or condemn. The weak are those who have a violation or a crisis of conscience when they do or they don't do it, or when someone else around them does or does not do them. That's how we're going to edify them. That's how we're going to lead them to good. When we understand why they do it, and we understand what's the driving force behind it, we then can work with them. You see, Paul didn't just learn them to learn them, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But Paul actually tried to help them see the truth. Once more, he says that he became weak to the weak so that he could win them over. He became strong to the strong so that he could become and win them over. He connected with them. He related to them. He found some way in which he could perhaps gain their attention and then use that attention to edify them. Brethren, we have to talk to one another with the purpose of edifying each other. We can't just go and demand a person to do as we think fit because it bothers me. Instead, we should be able to have a conversation. Go with me to Genesis. Notice what Abraham did in chapter 13. And, you know, it's always fascinating to me because if anyone owed their wealth to Abraham, it was Lot. And yet we see Lot's injustice here. Beginning there at verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Abram follows this up by saying, "Is not the whole land before you?" Now let's pause there. Was it just before Lot? Had Lot been promised the land? Had Lot been given the promises from heaven? No. But notice what Abram does here. He does not please himself. He does not remind Lot, "You have what you have because I went to Egypt. The only reason you have what you have, Lot, is because of me. You should be more grateful." And even though these were true, Abram never used them against them. "You weren't the one whom God spoke to. You were not the one chosen, Lot. I was. Therefore, I'm going to choose where I'm going to go, and you're going to keep whatever I give you." Notice once more, what was Abram's purpose? "Please let there be no strife between you and me." Lot, I may be your uncle. I may be your adoptive father. But I'm going to let you choose your inheritance. If you choose left, I go right. And if you choose right, I go left. But the choice is yours, my son. You choose. And I will accept whatever choice you make. Because this is the only way I see we can remain in unity with each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul would describe Abraham's action as suffering the cheat. Abraham was willing to suffer the cheat for the sake of unity. He didn't have to win the argument. He didn't ask Lot to fire the herdsmen that were being quarrelsome. He didn't tell Lot how to run his business. He respected him, and he loved them, and because of that, the only way we can remain united, Lot, is if we separate and go our separate ways. Brethren, we must learn to suffer the cheat if it means that it can open the door to edification. You know, we have to allow and accept the disdain, the disregard, if it means that it will open the door for me to later help them understand why they were wrong. You know, we have to be willing to listen to each other, but we must be ready to approach each other in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of peace. The only way we possess such possessions is when we respect each other and we love one another. When the decisions that we make are not about how it benefits me, but how will it benefit my sister, my brother. Notice now verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Not only does this mean, or not only does this produce unity, it reveals Christ in us. We have to be willing to lose an argument if it means gaining a brother. We have to be willing to put aside my pride and my ego if it means that it will gain a brother or a sister. If someone comes to me and tells me, brother, I was offended by you. Well, how did I offend you? When you wore this and you said that. I have two choices. In matters of indifference, I can decide to fight and argue, or I can love and respect and say, I'm sorry, that was not my intention. Please forgive me. I was not trying to offend you. At another time, would you be willing to sit down so we can discuss it? Because I would not want this to happen again. And I know that if you hear me out, and see where I came from, maybe, just maybe, you'll remember this if it ever happens again. But we don't do that. We don't do that. We feel the need to have to defend our honor that right then and there. Our defenses go up. Our guards come out. And immediately I feel that I have to defend myself because I am being accused. But I'm forgetting I am justified. And the question is, who can separate me from the love of God? Who accuses me? Christ is the one who justifies me. And just like I was justified by Christ, so was he, so was she. And if I remember that the one in front of me who was offended is a member of the body that I belong to, then I remember Jesus' words. Anyone who makes one of these little ones stumble does it to me. See verse 3? Unity, brethren, is held together when we remember God's love for us. Unity, brethren, comes together when we respect one another and love one another as Christ did so with us. Christ gave us the respect to believe in our ability to change for the better, or else he would have never died on that cross for us. Christ loved us enough to believe in us and to say that he can guide us if we allow him to, and that he rose from the dead and gave us his word so that we too could be saved with him. He united himself to us by coming to us and having the dignity of respect to tell us what we needed to hear, but doing it in a manner that would edify and not destroy. It's not a simple thing to hear, you are a sinner. But Jesus said it, and he said it with a tenderly voice with which he still calls. Friend, we want you to be part of us. We want you to be united to Christ this morning. We want you to understand that without Christ, you are lost. But we were lost at one time too. we respect you and that we're willing to help understand what it is that it needs to take to help you put on Christ in obedience. But we love you that we will pray for you. But know this, friend. This is the part where I have to lead you to good and to edification. God will not wait forever. You've been blessed that he's waited up to now, but that may not be the story tomorrow. Luke 13:3 and 13:5 says, "Lest you repent, you shall surely die in your sins." Is that what you want, friend? Do you want to gamble with your soul like that? Do you want to take the risk of being separated from Christ and his body for all of eternity? When today your separation can be temporary and momentarily. Today you can be united to Christ by the obedience of baptism. And today, through respect and love for God and his word and for one another, we can be one through Christ Jesus. Don't you want to be added to the Lord's church by God this morning? If you are subject to this invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?